Please turn in your New King James Bibles to Psalm 129, which will be our meditation for today. And just to remind folks, we're starting a new policy so that people on sermon audio can understand better of the elder, whether it be me or Larry, reading the whole thing. So please read along in Psalm 129.
Psalm 129, continuing in the Songs of Ascents. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, let Israel now say. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed over me. The plowers plowed on my back, they made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous, he has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. Neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of Jehovah be upon you. We bless you in the name of Jehovah. Now, Psalm 129 again is continuing in the Songs of Ascents. All the Psalms are meant to be sung as a corporate body of Christ. Many of them deal with individual issues. Many of them are prayers for individuals to do, for individuals to sing to God. All of the Psalms, as we've said many times, any of you who are listening, who've listened before, have heard Phil or I say it, or both, the Psalms point to Christ, or more importantly or better put, the Psalms are about Jesus. Not merely pointing to him, but they're about him particularly. The Songs of Ascents, however, are in their context even more corporate, more body, the people of God, moving to where Jehovah lives among the people, worshiping there in Jerusalem, where God lives among his people. And the Songs of Ascents are very reflective about the church, whether it were as it was manifested as the nation of Israel in those days, or the church apart from the nations these days, or within the nations. The Songs of Ascents are more reflective about the body of Christ, the church itself. When we read this one, it sounds as though it's an individual speaking, but remember, it is the church, because it's let Israel now say, it says. So we have the church here looking back in its history, reflecting there in the city of Jerusalem, the city of their Lord, as they dwell there before the face of God. And as a corporate being, looking at that history, looking at the covenant shown through the history, that's singing this psalm. That's probably my longest introduction into a psalm meditation, but it's important to get the mindset. So the church now is saying, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Now in Hebrew poetry, repetition is very often used for emphasis. It's used either in two parallel verses or lines, as it was here, or sometimes you'll see two or three slightly contrasting lines meant to show emphasis and a little bit of variance in, you know, a broader approach to things. But here we have the same thing repeated twice, or repeated once. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, the church is saying, as they sit there in the city of God, but yet they have not prevailed against me. And looking into that a little bit more, the church says, the plowers plowed on my back. They've made their furrows long. The wicked have dealt with the church harshly, with the people of God very harshly. But look at the metaphor that's being used here, the figure of speech. Does the ground like being plowed? Well, the ground doesn't like or dislike anything. We don't believe in Mother Earth being a conscious being, of course. But the analogy here is pain and disruption, something that's being torn apart, something that's being harrowed upon. It's, literally speaking, a harrowing experience to be plowed. Those of you with farming backgrounds will understand that. But look at what happens to the ground when it's plowed. It becomes productive. It goes away from what it was once and is pushed toward a different purpose, a different use, and it becomes far more productive than it had been previously. That though those working against the church may do so violently, painfully, even destructively, In the long run, it's for the betterment of the church, to make it more productive, cleaner in its work. The Lord is righteous, is the next line. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Even though the wicked work against the church, even though the wicked work against God through working against His people, Jehovah is righteous. And as a covenant God, He is there. He does judge. Maybe not according to our timetable or our preferences, but He does judge. And the promise here the statement from the church looking back through covenant history, He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Now, let's stop here and look at these first four verses. Again, the church, as they're gathered there in Jerusalem, remember that this is a remnant, that throughout the history of people from the fall till now, the time of this psalm, the body of the righteous compared to the body of the wicked has gotten smaller and smaller and smaller. And the focus of the church, the footprint, if you will, of the people of God on the earth has gone from the entire population of people in Noah's day down to just this little sliver of land in the Middle East. Though there were believers in other nations, the knowledge of God has not faded away completely from any part of the earth. But the covenant people has gone down to this one little sliver. And it's been attacked over and over again, nearly destroyed, disrupted and attacked. But they're saying, many times they've afflicted me from my youth, the church says. Yet they have not prevailed against me. And even though they've attacked me and worked against me, they've merely made us stronger, made us more productive, made us more firm in our belief, because the Lord is righteous and He's the one who holds us. And He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. That's a good thing to know, that Jehovah stands with His people and stands against the wicked. What are the people of God to do with that understanding? Well, let's go on with the psalm then. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and be turned back. Okay. All those who work against the people of God will be put to shame, and their work will come to nothing in the end. It may seem to be prosperous at one time, but then it'll fall back, and we see that on the next part. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up. Now, we don't make many sod roofs these days. But if we do, or if you ever try it sometime, you'll see that the grass will grow when it rains, and it'll look okay, but it'll never grow to full size because there's no depth to the dirt. It'll dry up. It'll wither away before it grows fully. And the reaper cannot fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. You can't cut hay from a sod roof. It'll never get long enough. And that's the picture that we're seeing here. Neither let those who pass by them say, there's two points. Let God shame them and turn them back, make them unproductive and wither away in time. And also, neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Now, this is falling into the area of what in the modern church is considered a difficult verse. This is something that if you took it and changed the language enough so they didn't recognize that it came from a psalm, and took to a lot of modern evangelical Christians, they would have a serious problem with. But God's word here clearly tells us when someone has declared themselves to be an enemy of God, that we don't bless them in the name of God. To do so would be blasphemy. It would simply be blasphemy to say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life to a Muslim, to an atheist, to a secularist. Pick your ist. I don't care. Someone who actively attacks the people of God are not to be blessed in God's name. We can still pray for them. But to pronounce a blessing in the name of Jehovah, to say that He loves you, is not correct or appropriate. Now, how do we work this into our lives? Well, we need to be firm in our understanding of God and His people. We need to understand that the first half of this psalm logically requires the second half. The first half tells us that God does not love those who attack His people. That doesn't mean we attack those who attack His people. We defend the church and we pray for those to be converted, to come to a knowledge of God, so they are no longer in those who hate the Lord or the Lord's people. The other converse aspect of this last verse. Now, we see this as not blessing those who hate God's house. But the other side of it is, take those last two verses, we can apply those who do love God's people. The blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of Jehovah, the name of Yahweh, the name of the covenant God who sent his son to die for his people to establish his church. And that's a blessing that we can put upon all those who love the church and work for it. There's always two sides to a coin. And when we look at those who are attacking God's people, we have to see that God does not love them. Or at least if he has love in the councils, in his secret council, he has not made it manifest at this point. We cannot pronounce blessing in God's name upon those who hate God. We can pray for them. But when they do change, when they do turn, we have to be careful not to hold against them their previous blasphemies, hatred against God. When they do come to love the Lord, we must pronounce the blessing upon them then and welcome them into brotherhood, welcome them into the city of God, welcome them into Zion. We'll sing this psalm now, and there's just Psalm 129 to sing, and let's sing it in thanks to God for being with his people and taking care of his remnant.